Thank you so much for sharing. I'm glad to be here, and I thank you for welcoming me so warmly. Can you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, I pray that you will take my words and erase them. Speak from heaven to all of us. Touch our hearts with the urgency that you feel in the time that we're living in. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses, what's that in your hand? Rod, Lord. Throw it down, Moses. You mean to the ground? Yes, Moses, throw it down. Oh, I can tell you haven't lived very long in the desert. You know that no one doesn't live without a rod here. And besides God, it's the only security I have. Moses, throw it down. Moses throws the rod down reluctantly, and instantly it becomes a hissing snake. Moses runs more from the fear of the Lord than from the fear of the snake. Pick the snake up by the tail, Moses. But God, everybody knows you don't pick a snake up by the tail. Moses, it's a rod again. Now, Moses, I want you to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. God, I've already tried that. They have a warrant out for my arrest. They want me dead. You better find somebody else to do your dirty work, God. And besides, I've never been able to speak very well. I stutter, and I don't remember the Egyptian language very well anymore. I don't know what I'd say, God. But God knows what Moses will say. For he tells Moses, now go, and I will teach you what you are to say. Would you like to read the verses with me as I put them on the screen? Sometimes that helps us stay awake. You've had a good breakfast. It's hard to stay awake sometimes. Okay, you can read them with me when I put them up. God gave a call to Jeremiah as well. Now, Jeremiah was only a child, he thought. The call was to warn the children of Israel to leave. It was a call to call them back to the obedience of the Lord. A call to call them back to his law. But Jeremiah also had an excuse. Lord, you've got to be kidding. I'm only a child. I'm not even out of high school yet. I can't do this job. Don't ask me to speak to adults. But God knew that Jeremiah was only a child. And he said, don't be afraid of them, for I'm with you and I'll rescue you. Let's read it. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth, Jeremiah 1:9. God's call to Jonah was also met with disgust and an excuse. Maybe Jonah's response went something like this. Oh, God, you know I'm a country man. You're calling me to the big city. I can't go there. I mean, I don't have the right clothes. I have a wrong accent to go to Nineveh. God, you know I've got business to do in Joppa. God, not me. You can call somebody else, but, you know, I've got a family. I can't just get up and leave and go to Nineveh. God, they're worshiping idols. They don't have anything to do with you. Why would you want me to go to Nineveh? Well, when God was done with the big fish, Jonah still questioned God's love for the people in Nineveh. But God's word to Jonah was, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. Should I not be concerned about that great city? God cared about the people in Nineveh, about every single one of them. And even Isaiah met God's call with an excuse. When God called him, he said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in the midst of the people who are unclean. We're all hypocrites, everyone in the church. How can we stand up for you? Everyone is going to say things about us. They're not going to believe us because, God, frankly, we don't live like we should live representing you. We're not qualified. We're all unworthy, God. What if we misrepresent you? But once again, God knew. And he sent an angel with a live coal off the altar of heaven to meet Isaiah. And this is what he said. Read it with me. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Isaiah 6:7. Now, wouldn't that be a promise? For God to come to you and say, yes, I am sending you out. I'm even going to touch your lips, your heart, your mind with a coal from the altar and cleanse you. Now you're ready. And would you stand up like Isaiah and say, okay, God, send me? Would you be willing to do that today if God came with a coal off the altar from heaven? Well, God's promises are for every single one of you. And when you're feeling afraid and fearful to go and talk to somebody about the love of God, every single one of those words that he gave those prophets of old, he's given to you. He sends us things like this. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. John 14:26. Sure, you might say, those men were prophets, but how can I be certain that God is calling me? I mean, doesn't he call evangelists and teachers and preachers? I mean, I just have the gift of helps or mercy. How could he use that to speak for him? Well, Ellen White tells us that in every church, the members should be so trained that they will devote time to the winning of souls for Christ. How can it be said of the church, you are the light of the world, unless the members of the church are actually imparting light? I call upon the church to pray earnestly that you may understand your responsibilities. Whoops. You are individually laborers together with God. If not, why not? And when do you mean to do your heaven-appointed work? Testimonies, Volume 6, page 435 and 438. So what is it that God calls us to do? Number one, he calls us to be witnesses. A witness has a twofold purpose. One, when you begin sharing with somebody else, your love for them suddenly increases. You have a desire to have them see truth, experience the presence of God, and to have that relationship that ends in eternal life. But it also does something else. When you're opening up your heart to somebody else, there's a bond that takes place. They have a desire then to hear what you have to say. You've earned the right to speak to them because you created that bond of friendship. Every single one of the spiritual gifts that are given in the Word of God are not to be used just to do your little work. Well, I have the gift of mercy, or I have the gift of helps, or I have the gift of giving, so somebody else does the preaching. No, all of those gifts are given so you can use them as a means to win someone for Christ. That you can use that gift of giving to touch somebody's heart with your generosity, that you will have earned the right then to speak to them of spiritual things. God tells us, read it with me, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he." There is one of the purposes of witnessing, that we might know God, that we might believe him, and that we might understand that he is the God of the universe. So the more that you extend yourself to share Christ with someone else, the more your personal relationship with God changes and grows. Ellen White also tells us in sixth volume of the testimony, page 5, it is our work to give the whole world, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, the saving truths of the three angels' messages. My husband and I are reading through the testimonies backwards. We started with volume 9, and now we're in volume 5. And I have been totally amazed at the single focus of the work of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It is not just another Ford, Chevrolet, Cadillac. It's not just another kid on the block. The Seventh-day Adventist Church was raised for a specific function. Do you know what that function is? Yes, it's good to hear. God also calls us to reconcile others, as our scripture verse for this morning told us. And because God has reconciled us, what a privilege it is to share this peace with God, with somebody else. That's what a reconciler does. In our church, we have a group of 6th, 5th grade girls. Actually, in the 5th grade, there's 6 girls and 1 boy. And those girls are having relationship problems. So I was called in as a conciliator. And what fun it has been to see relationships mended, to see these girls participate in communion together, to see the attitude and atmosphere of that classroom change because of reconciliation. And how wonderful that same privilege is when we share with someone who is separated from God and you see them come back into the fold or come to Jesus Christ as their Savior for the first time. God also calls us to be ambassadors. I'm gonna skip that, we already read it. He calls us to be ambassadors for him because an ambassador represents a foreign country. And we're the ones now that live on this earth representing our heavenly kingdom. And when we can tell people about the goodness of the King we represent, when we can share with them the glories of following him and the peace that comes from being in harmony with his law, when we can share with them the wonders and the mysteries of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, when we can share with them the glories that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor come into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him, we should be shouting from the housetops with this joyful message that we have to share with others. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:6 that all over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony to hear about the church in Lodi? That all over this city, people are hearing about the truth of God and their hearts are responding. Read this with me. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21. Paul said wonderful things about the gospel increasing back then, and that can happen now. But all heaven is interested in this activity. We are told that the angels of God are waiting to cooperate with all who will devise plans whereby souls for whom Christ died may hear the glad tidings of salvation. Angels who minister to those that shall be heirs of salvation are saying to every true saint, there is work for you to do. Go, stand and speak to all the people the words of this life, Acts 5:20. If those addressed would obey this injunction, the Lord would prepare the way before them, putting them in possession of means wherewith to go. Is there anything stopping God from having you enter into this work? Does he know the hypocrisy? Does he know the shyness? Does he know the command of the language that you have or that you don't have? Everything you need is in the hands of Christ to give to you. I'm not talking about planning for an event beginning September 7th, but I'm here to promote heaven's lifestyle for your church that could change the way that you do church, not just coming once a week, but living a life that looks for people to share the gospel with. Are you busy? Of course you are. All of heaven is busy too, looking for and hastening the coming of Christ. God wants us to join them. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let each one who hears them say, come. Let the thirsty one come. Anyone who wants to, let him come and drink of the water of life without charge. Revelation 22:17-18. In the fifth volume of the Testimonies, page 206 and 207, I discovered this quotation. The third angel of Revelation 14 is represented as flying swiftly through the midst of heaven, crying, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Here is shown the nature of the work of the people of God. They have a message of so great importance that they are represented as flying in the midst presentation of it to the world. They are holding in their hands the bread of life for a famishing world. The love of Christ constraineth them. This is the last message. There are no more to follow. No more invitations of mercy to be given after this message shall have done its work. Everyone who heareth is to say, come. Not only ministers, but the people. All are to join the invitation, not only by their profession, but by their character and dress. All are to have a winning influence. They are made trustees for the world, executors of the will of one who has bequeathed sacred trust to them. Would that all could feel the dignity and glory of their God-given trust. Soul winning is long-term business. Every time that you spend money, you could look at that as an opportunity to start a friendship with someone. Pull something out of your pocket or your purse and share with them some words of truth. Another job that God has called us to do is to be a disciple. Now, a disciple is one who follows and learns that they in turn might be teachers of others. God wants us to, and he expects us to go to our neighbors, those in our community, and share the truths that he has shared with us. That means people are gonna be watching you. They're gonna be watching your business transactions. They're gonna be watching how you call your kids when they haven't come the first time. They're going to be watching how you treat others on the road when you're late to work. Walk the walk, talk the talk. Tell what God has done for you. There are many, Ellen White tells us, who have no desire to become acquainted with their unbelieving neighbors and those with whom they come in contact. And they do not feel it their duty to overcome this reluctance. The truth they teach and the love of Jesus should have great power to help them overcome this feeling. They should remember that they must meet these very men and women in the judgment. Have they left words unsaid that should have been spoken? Have they felt interest enough for souls to warn, to entreat, to pray for them, to make every effort to win them to Christ? Have they united discrimination with zeal, heeding the direction of the apostle, of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh? God tells us, and you read it with me, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, John 8:31. But it's not just having the correct doctrine that makes you a disciple. There is something else that we are to look for and to share when we contact another Christian. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Yeah, this isn't just a warm, fuzzy feeling that gives hugs at the door. This is a love that goes out of your way to take bread to your neighbor or dinner if they've experienced an illness in their home. It goes out of your way to mow their lawn when you know that their lawnmower is broken. It goes out of your way when you come home from work and you're tired to go and visit with them and establish that friendship where you can earn the right to share spiritual things. This is not a natural love. For we learn in Galatians that this love is a gift from heaven, isn't it? It's something you cannot conjure up within your heart. You have to receive it from heaven's throne. You can't do what God asks you to do unless you receive the gifts that he has for you to do the job. Were every one of you a living missionary, the message for this time would speedily be proclaimed in all countries, to every people and nation and tongue. This is the work that must be done before Christ can come in power and great glory. I call upon the church to pray earnestly that you may understand your responsibilities. Are you individually laborers together with God? If not, why not? When do you mean to do your heaven-appointed work? 6 Testimonies 4:38. God calls us to make disciples. When you make disciples, you're training others how to meet with their family and friends. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Matthew 28:19-20. What else does God call us to do? He calls us to be fishers of men. And this afternoon you'll learn more how to use the right bait, how to know to go to the great fishing holes, how to be patient and wait until the fish strike, what to do if you lose the big one. Come this afternoon and we'll learn more about gardening and fishing with God. But he calls us to be fishers of men, for he's told us, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:19. After God cleansed the sin of Isaiah with the coal off the altar, God asked him, who shall I send? And Isaiah was ready to respond, here I am, Lord, send me. Are you ready to respond, here I am, send me, with enthusiasm? Or you do it with fear and trepidation for what God's calling you to do, that he's actually asking you to speak for him, to remember Bible verses that you learned in academy, and somehow you can't remember where they're found in the Bible. God's calling you to do fearful things, but he's giving you all the power and authority of heaven to do that job. He's promised to send you the Holy Spirit to remind you of those things that he's told us. Soup and Salvation is the program that will begin, can start now. And usually in the churches I go, it starts 3 months before the evangelistic meetings begin. And this is a program where you come once a week and share soup together, share encouragement, and share Bible scriptures, share prayer for one another. And then after the soup, there are 4 different teams that will do their individual work. There's a prayer ministry, a literature distribution ministry, Bible studies, and then visitation and nurturing. Each one of these jobs are jobs that the whole church can be involved in, one of those jobs. So if you feel like your legs don't work very well, you can't go door to door and distribute things, you could be a part of the prayer ministry. If you feel like you're willing for God to take over and see and feel and experience the miracle of the Holy Spirit reminding you of Bible verses that you learned, and all of a sudden, he brings them back to your mind again. He helps you read things during the week that will remind you of something that he wants you to say at that Bible study. If you're willing to participate in those kinds of miracles, then you could be part of the Bible study team. You would be trained. You would have tools. You don't have to come up with this by yourself. Or maybe you have a heart of compassion for people that are no longer attending your church. Maybe they're young people who've been to our schools and their parents are going to church, but they're no longer coming. Maybe there are people that have come to past evangelistic meetings that were not ever ready to make a decision. Maybe they've been to one of your wonderful lifestyle-changing seminars and classes that you've held here at the church. You've gained a bond. You have earned the right now to talk about spiritual things. Maybe you would like to be the one that go and visit those people and encourage them and share spiritual things with them, make a friend from them. Maybe you would like to host one of the small groups that the new people that will be coming in, or maybe those that haven't been to church for a while, can join a small group. Maybe it's a small group based on quilting, or maybe it's a small group based on hobbies. One of the Sabbath school teachers was sharing this morning their love of bird watching. Maybe you can start a group that you can share spiritual things as you share a camaraderie of an event or a hobby that you enjoy. There are benefits, and one of the benefits is found in this verse. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Experiencing the joy of the Lord, 1 John 1:3-4. Experiencing the joy of the Lord comes when you are working with him. That's the joy that he experienced. Psalm 22 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And at the end of Psalm 22, we have the promise that God would see the results, that Jesus would see the results of his death. And this is the joy of the Lord. And when you're sharing with him, you can experience that as well. But you'll also experience, as being part of one of these 4 teams, other blessings as well. If you're part of the prayer ministry, the literature distribution team, the Bible study team, or the visitation and nurturing team, when you come back to the Soup and Salvation meeting the following week, you will have stories to tell of how God used you. The people on the prayer team spend time here at the church praying for those on the interest list, praying for those that will be receiving Bible studies, but they're also going to be praying for you. They'll be praying for each church member in this church, whether they're coming or not. They'll be praying for those that are going out in the nurturing and visitation team. They'll be praying for those that are giving Bible studies. They'll be praying for the literature and those that are passing it out. You all can have a part in this. Even those of you with young children, when our church decided to do something similar, it was Christmas time, and I took our primary class out with gift bags. And in these little gift bags, there was a Bible study invitation card. There was a BibleInfo.com brochure. There was a paper that told about our church's hours of operation, our prayer meeting, our Pathfinder group, told about our church school. And the children also had Doug Batchelor's Prophecy DVD. And they went to the door and they talked and they said, "We have another gift for you if you have a computer in your home." And every single home where there was a computer accepted that additional gift from these children. Now, a few days later, the pastor decided, "Those kids had so much fun, I want to try it." So he went out with the gift bags. And let me tell you a secret. He wasn't as successful. But the kids were. When those two children, and we always send people out by teams of two, when those two children went up to the door with an adult standing several feet back, they were amazed at the love those children shared. They were amazed at their ease of speaking. And they willingly accepted that gift bag. So that's a lesson. You cannot ever expect the pastor to have all the graces to do these jobs that God calls the rest of us to do. There are angels right now going through the heavens, proclaiming the message to those that have no opportunity to hear. But he wants to use you too as angels of mercy, going door to door. The present truth for this time comprises the messages, the third angel's message succeeding the first and second. The presentation of this message with all it embraces is our work. We stand as the remnant people in these last days to promulgate the truth and swell the cry of the third angel's message, wonderfully distinct message, giving the trumpet a certain sound. Eternal truth, which we have adhered to from the beginning, is to be maintained in all its increasing importance to the close of probation. Individually, you have a responsibility. This church has a responsibility. And I can guarantee that this church will grow. For God's told us, our churches grow when there is a genuine spiritual revival among the members and a corresponding renewal of spiritual life. Your responsibility is to spend time with God, to surrender to Him and allow Him to work in you and through you. Churches grow when each member is trained and equipped for service. You will be trained, you will be equipped to do one of those four ministries. Churches grow when there is a planned process of community outreach meeting the physical, mental, social, and spiritual needs of people. And churches grow when God's word is preached through evangelistic proclamation. So come this afternoon at 3:00 and learn how you can be a part of Soup and Salvation. Stephanie Dawn, a young, blind Seventh Adventist vocalist, sings the song about Moses and his excuses. God called him to throw down his security blanket, called a rod. And when he did, it became the rod of God. So what, my friend, do you hold in your hand today as your security blanket? Moses met the excuses of God with reluctance. He met his excuses with reluctance. But God didn't give up on him. You might be holding fear in your hand. You might be holding the excuse of a spouse member who's not interested. You might be holding the excuse of children to take care of. Whatever the excuse is, God still calls you to throw it down. He wants to use you as his humble instrument to make a difference in this city. In the hand of David, it was a sling. It was only a sling, used in his shepherding trade. But when he committed the sling to God, it became the mighty sling of God. And it made a difference as he looked by faith to the huge giant standing before him. And he committed that sling to be used of God and make a difference. And the rest is history. God took over. He controlled the sling and the stone. And down Goliath fell. If you can use a sling, God, you can use me. In your hand, in your bulletin, you have a commitment card. And on that commitment card are the four areas of soup and salvation that we talked about today. I'd like you to spend just a few seconds and pray and ask, God, where do you want to use me? And don't be surprised at his answer. He might tell you he wants you to do Bible studies. So put a check mark there. Not that you have all the ability, not that you are so full of Bible verses in your mind that they're just spilling out and you can't wait to share them, but because you're trusting in God and his ability to do great things in you. So make a little check mark wherever God's impressing you. I'm not just talking to the adults. I'm talking to the young people. I'm talking to every single one of you because God can use you. You are special in his sight. He's chosen you to work for him. He's chosen you to do great things in this city. And you can come back weekly to Soup and Salvation and share how God has used his humble instrument. The Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir sings a song, "Use Me, Lord." And the song goes, "If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. So take my hands and my feet, touch my mouth and speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me." Let's sing our closing song, 615, "Rise Up, O Church of God."
Please stand.
Heavenly Father, we surrender ourselves to you as instruments in your hand, and we ask that you will take our humble service and use us, Lord. In Jesus' name.
I say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes.
Door.